I'm reading from the NIV, which is your church Bible, and you'll find it on page 1174. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who now is at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the craving of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
Well, good morning again. Real joy to be able to open up God's word with you. I would love it if you could keep Ephesians chapter 2 open in front of you. Not least so you can check that what I am saying is what God is saying. But we're going to need more help than just that little encouragement. We're going to need God's spirit to help us to see what he's saying. So I'm going to ask for God to be at work in our hearts as we look at his word. Let me pray. Almighty God, holy God, we praise you that you are a God who reaches down to us in grace. We thank you that you are the God who finds the lost, who opens the eyes of the blind. And so we pray that you might enlighten the eyes of our heart by the power of your Spirit this morning as we come to hear your word. Help us to see what is truly the case about the world around us, about us ourselves, and ultimately about you and your Son, the Lord Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. It might surprise you, given the line of work I'm in, for you to know that it was years before I actually saw a dead body. So I stood beside coffins, even beside the beds of those who were dying, even some of those close family. But bar one very brief glance at a wake, I'd never seen a dead body until that day when I was called to go to the hospice. And I arrived into the hospice. I was due to meet the widow and her friend who were there to talk about the funeral arrangements, about the man who had died. And I said to the nurse, I'm looking for these people. So she led me down this corridor. We got right down to the end, and there was a door on the right. And she said, they're in there. So I pushed open the door, and surely enough, there on my right was the widow, and her friend sat there. But also, in the bed to my left was Lloyd, the man who had died. And we sat there, and we chatted about him and the funeral arrangements while he was just there. But in reality, he wasn't there. And many of you will know this reality, No, the agony, the finality of death, the before and after of it. I mean, I know that as we chatted, me with that widow, how she would have loved if Lloyd could have come back to life again and that she was able to hear him laugh and hear his jokes again, to look into his eyes and say, I love you, but it wasn't to be. Their story, one day actually my story, everybody's story, is that before we're alive and after death, and we're powerless to do anything about it. If that is the story of every human being, alive then dead, in our passage today, the story of every Christian person is dead, then alive. Now, as you sit there this morning, you might not see it, you might not feel it, but it is as real as the heart that is beating in your chest if you are trusting in the Lord Jesus, and it changes everything. And so can I ask you, come with me to Ephesians to see this in the Bible, to see the before and after for those who are in Christ. Let me remind you, can you remember in chapter 1, Paul's just been praying, hasn't he, for these Christians in Ephesus and the area around, that they would know God's great power for them. And do you remember that power is bringing about his master plan of reconciling all things in the universe under the rule of Jesus Christ, a new world ruled by Jesus. But the problem for those Ephesians, those small groups of Christians meeting in people's houses, or the problem for us today, is that we find it hard to see that power, to see Jesus' rule. For them, well, they could see Paul in prison. Rome seems much more powerful than Jesus. Or do you remember the great temple that overshadowed the city? It seemed that Artemis, that those Roman gods, those magical practices seemed more powerful than Jesus. Where for us? Maybe as we look back just over the past week in our lives or in our world, we think, I can't see Jesus powerfully transforming the world. Well, as we come to chapter 2, this is exactly why Paul writes chapter 2. He's just prayed they'd know this power, and now he explains where they can look to see this power. Next week, we're going to see verses 11 and on, that we're to look at the church and we see God's reconciling power. But this morning, where are we to look? In our lives, as we see resurrection power. But first, we need to see that we need it. And so Paul, first of all, says, Christian, without Christ, you were dead. We were dead. Have a look at verse 1 with me. As for you, he says to the Ephesians, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. As for you, you were dead. Dead, he says. Spiritually speaking, because of their transgressions and sins, because they'd lived for idols, they'd loved and lived for other things more than God, they'd replaced God with other things, and because they'd acted like God, decided what was right and wrong, followed their own desires, and it left them separated from God. If we're separated from the source of all life, well, then we are dead. You're dead, he said. In fact, he goes on to say, they're in slavery. He says, you're just following the ways of this world. We love to think we're free thinkers, don't we? Individuals, we make up our own minds. It's not true. It's interesting, isn't it? As you look at people who say, I am free, how so often they just think like everybody else. Especially if they're not believers, if they're not joined to Jesus. And Paul says that's because without Jesus we're enslaved. Just like everybody else, like on the sort of conveyor belt of the world, just going along with their ways, with their value systems. And especially that attitude of, God has got no right over me to tell me what to do with my life. But Paul goes on, he says, not just the ways of the world, but you followed the ruler of the kingdom of the air. This kingdom of the air is sort of where the spiritual realm was thought to be. And so it's talking here about Satan. Before I was a Christian, I thought you needed a Ouija board to have a connection or to be influenced by evil powers. Paul explains that actually Satan, what does he say? The spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. He is at work in every person who is not joined to Jesus. Before I was a Christian, he was at work in me. And that doesn't mean I was sort of possessed, but I was under real influence of real power. Now, maybe you're here this morning and you're not a follower of Jesus and you're listening to this and you think, well, do you know, part of the reason I'm not a Christian is because I want my freedom and I really am free. I'm free to make up my own mind. I'm free to do what I want. Well, if that is you and you're thinking that, can I give you a test this morning? I mean, we all, I think, accept that we would love to be treated in the same way that we treat others. So we should treat others, we should treat others how we like to be treated, is what I'm trying to say. We should treat others how we'd like to be treated. So here's the test. See if you can do that for a day. See if you can do that without any impatience, without any disrespect in your head and heart towards someone else, without any anger, any unkindness, without any lack of generosity. I can tell you, in all honesty, I have utterly failed to do that this morning, a few hours before we arrived at church. There's your test. Or even simpler, if you think you're free, what about this? Why is it that we end up doing things that we wish we hadn't done or saying things we wish we hadn't said and we say, oh, never again, never again, and yet we find ourselves doing it again? How free are we, really? We're not as free as we like to think we are. But maybe you say, well, you're saying it's not my fault. Look, it's the world's fault. It's Satan's fault. Well, look at verse 3. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature. You might have our flesh, and following its desires and thoughts. Paul says, yeah, we follow the world and Satan, but actually we follow our own desires. This is what we want. We choose to live this way. We crave it. We desire it. We see it in our minds, and so we do it. In fact, our culture says, if we don't do what our desires are telling us to do, it's actually harmful for us. Well, Paul says, actually, what we find is that without Jesus, we are dead, enslaved. But worst of all, actually, is the end of verse 3. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath, that you might have deserving of wrath. Actually, literally in the original, it is children of wrath. This is the family you belong to. Deserving God's anger. Now, we hear that word wrath or anger, and you know, maybe you're a teenager, you're trying to work out, do you want to follow Jesus? And you go, well, this is one of the reasons I'm really not sure I want to be a Christian. You know, I've experienced my parents fly off in a temper, and I don't want to follow a God like that. Wrath, God's wrath, it is not a temper tantrum, not even an adult one. It is settled, right opposition to all that is evil. See, we don't mind a little bit of evil. You know, we'll lie to get what we want, or, well, we know there's stuff happening down the road, but it doesn't really affect us, even though it's wrong, and so we're not that bothered. God is bothered. God cares about right and wrong. He cares about injustice. He cares about the oppressed. And he promises to punish all evil. He is rightly angry at wrong. And that is a good thing, that God is like that, that he cares. The problem is that I'm not an innocent victim. I'm not just watching the war going on out there. It's actually something that I'm part of. So many times where I've just said, you know, God, I don't care what you say. I want to do it my way. Or I don't care what others want. This is what I want. The problem is that actually this is... Well, Paul says all of us lived in this place at one time. We deserve God's wrath. Without Jesus, we are powerless to do anything about it. We are dead. And what we need is resurrection power. I want to introduce you to my new pet. Sorry. I think he's just having a bit of a doze in here. Hang on a second. This is Charlie. Oh my goodness. Say hi to Charlie. Charlie the chicken. Charlie is really dear to me. I've known him a very long time. I bought him for €5 yesterday. That's Charlie. But if I'm honest, I'm a little disappointed in him. Like, he just doesn't really get up to much. And, you know, I wish he would do a bit more. But quite frankly, I just don't know what to do about him. I think he's just a little bit out of shape. And what I think he needs to do is just try a bit harder. So, Charlie, would you get up? Would you do some exercises? Charlie, would you just be alive? I mean, it is utterly ridiculous, isn't it? Because the chicken is dead. The chicken can't make himself alive again. And yet, that ridiculousness is what people do all the time. What we think, oh, maybe we're just a bit spiritually or morally out of shape. What we need to do is we need to try harder. Or we need to say more prayers. Or we go to church. That's going to sort everything out. No, we are, without Christ, dead. And what we need is resurrection. And our world needs resurrection power. I'd love you to maybe do this week. So maybe as you go out from church here this morning and you walk home, or as you're sat in the classroom this week, or as you're just in the shop doing your grocery shopping, have a look around at the people who are around you. If those people are without Christ, in your head, I suggest you don't do it with your mouth and finger. In your head, go dead. Dead in transgressions. Dead in sins. Dead. Our world needs resurrection power. Education, politics, charity work, science will not save them. They need Jesus. Why? Well, here's secondly what we're going to see. With Christ, you are alive. You are alive. We were dead, enslaved, children of wrath, utterly helpless, unable to do anything to help ourselves. Have a look at verse 4. But... More literally, the way the word order goes here in this verse is like this. It's, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. But God has done something. You see, the Ephesians, they're sitting there and they're wondering, is God really this powerful? Is he really doing anything? That they can't see it. They can't feel it. And Paul says, but God, verse 4, has made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Paul says to these Christians, look at what has happened to you if you're in Christ. And actually, what he does here, again, we can't see it in the English. He makes up three new verbs, and they go like this. In Christ, they are together made alive, together raised, and together seated. Together with Christ. Do you remember a few weeks back, we thought about the fact that when you trust in Jesus, when you trust in Jesus, you are joined to Jesus. You are in Christ. And where Jesus has gone, we have gone. And what Jesus has, we have. And last week, as we thought about resurrection power, we thought about the fact that physically, Jesus was raised, do you remember? Ascended and seated. Do you remember right up here? Everyone was worried I was going to fall off. Seated above all power and authority. Well, what has happened to Jesus physically, if we are in Christ, has happened to us spiritually. Raised, ascended, seated, made alive. So the story of the Christian, it's not just dead. Or alive, then dead. It is dead, then alive. We were slaves to sin, now forgiven, freed. We're children of wrath, now children of God. Powerless, now seated in the place with the one who holds all the power. Christians, not an irrelevant sort of spot of dust on the pages of history in the first century in Ephesus or in the 21st century in Dublin. No, resurrected, a new people heading to Jesus's new world. See how Charlie's getting on? I mean, he's utterly lifeless, isn't he? Just utterly lifeless. And really, nothing I can do about it. What I'd love to do, as a sort of picture of resurrection, what I'd love to do is to be able to sort of breathe life into Charlie, and you'd sort of see the sort of paleness disappear, the feathers grow, the bird come alive, and you just see him moving around. What a picture that would be. And then I realized I don't need to. I don't need that picture, because here in front of me is you. Here today, if you're in Christ, you have been made alive. You are living examples of this power of God. Where is the evidence that Jesus is real, that he's transforming the world? You can't feel it, you can't see it. Well, it is you and me. And he changes us one life at a time, dead, made alive. He changes us as a church, growing us. See, why is it that you've stayed married through the ups and downs when some of your peers have just given up? Why is it that when all the other freshers are going out and getting drunk and hooking up with each other, that you've chosen not to do that? Why is it that you choose to give your time and your money to help those who can never repay you? Why is it that as you have followed Jesus as your Lord, it actually feels like you've been set free? That you found a deeper joy, a deeper wonder. You've got a greater capacity to cope in this broken world. It's because we've been made alive with Christ, saved. And you know, when we come to Jesus, when we believe in him, what has happened is he has breathed new life into us. That the color comes back. Dead, pale, wrinkled, spiritual people made alive. New creations. And so verse 10, that's what Paul says. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. No longer enslaved in sin, but actually have the ability, the privilege now to live out God's good ways. With Christ, you are alive. But why? I mean, why would God do all this? Why let Jesus take the wrath that we deserve and give us life? Well, listen to Paul. Listen to his words again. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, or end of verse 5, it is by grace you have been saved. Well, verse 7, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Can you hear it? Why? It's not because of us. It's not something that we can earn. It's not because of anything we did. It's not by works. It's not because of anything in us. It's not from ourselves. It's not because of who we are. It's because of who he is. Because he's a God of great love, who is rich in mercy, a God of grace. Why has he done it? Because of his grace. In Ireland, we really struggle with the concept of grace. So, you know, someone gives you a present on your birthday and you go, oh no, I'm going to have to work out what I'm going to give them for their birthday. Or you're invited round for dinner at someone's house and you come along with a huge bag of gifts and actually half a meal. You know, they're supposed to be giving you the meal, but you're bringing a meal to them. We really struggle to receive things freely without feeling we need to pay it back. Well, God has looked at us. He's looked at us strutting around his world as if we own it, pulling it apart, pulling others apart, ignoring him. We have nothing to offer him. And yet he has loved us. Grace. Grace simply means undeserved kindness. It's a salvation. It cannot be earned. It cannot be repaid. No, we were dead. We were sinners. And yet it's been fully paid for in the death of his son. It's a salvation that must be received as a gift by faith. Did you see that? It is the gift of God. Through faith. It means there's no room for boasting, is there? There's no room for saying, oh, I must be better, that's why I'm a Christian. Or, you know, we're having a good day. We think, oh, well, God must love me more. Maybe he'll listen more to my prayers. And yet no room for insecurity if we're in Christ. If we're having a bad day, God doesn't love us any less. He doesn't listen to our prayers any less. Why? Well, it's because of his grace, but also it's for his glory. Look again at verse 7. In order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed to us in his kindness in Christ Jesus. At home, my parents have this sort of slightly old, rickety kind of cabinet thing, glass cabinet. And in it are all the sort of trophies and medals and awards that their children have won. And, you know, stuff full of this stuff. My children love to come and have a look at it. What they've realized as they open it up and they rifle through it is, oh, that cup's really nice. Oh, that's your sister's, isn't it? And that medal's nice. Oh, that's your sister's. And what about this certificate? Oh, that's your sister's. In fact, my sister came along. She cleared out everything out of the cabinet recently. And there's like three measly things left over. Two of them are my brother's and one of them's mine. But the trophy cabinet, the whole purpose of the trophy cabinet is to say, look what we've achieved. Look what's been achieved. Do you know what's in God's trophy cabinet? In the coming ages, in eternity, what he's going to have in it? It is us. He wants to show what he's achieved. He wants to show his power. He wants to show, what is it? The incomparable riches of his grace. How does he do it? Well, it's expressed in his kindness to us. He says, you want to see what a God I am? Look at these people. And it's the only explanation, isn't it? The only explanation how these people have been changed in Ephesus. Here in Grosvenor, it is God, it's resurrection power, it is immeasurable grace. The story of every Christian person is dead, then alive. Before, you were dead. But God has made us alive. It is by grace we have been saved. Let me lead us in prayer. Almighty God, we confess before you, we recognize before you that we deserve nothing from you. We deserve your wrath. We deserve your judgment for the way that we have lived in response to you and your world and those in your world. We recognize that we were utterly helpless, but we praise you that you have made us alive in Christ. In him we are raised, ascended, seated. In him we are saved. In him we are forgiven and loved with your immeasurable grace. What an extraordinary God you are. What we praise you for your power. And we praise you for your kindness to sinners like us. In your precious Son's name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to sing. It's an old favorite. We're going to sing these words. No condemnation now I dread. Why? Because Jesus and all in him is mine.